Thanks, Brian. Morning, everyone. Great to be with you. My name's Owen. I'm one of the pastors here. One of those common icebreaker questions that you get, you know, maybe you're at a party or meeting new people, is who from history would you like to have over for dinner? Alive or dead, who would you have around? Maybe it's a historical leader. Maybe you're like really into history, you know, like an Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, maybe a sports star if you're a sports kind of fanatic. Maybe like a Don Bradman, he wasn't much of a talker apparently. Or a movie star, like a Charlie Chaplin, also not much of a talker. Or like Tom Cruise. You know, any of these people, you think, oh, who would I have? And it's up to you, right? It's your choice. You choose someone that you would like to spend time with. You'd like to listen to their stories and laugh with their jokes. Our passage this morning includes a dinner invitation to history's most famous person, Jesus of Nazareth. Dinner starts all right, but it soon goes off the rails. And as we look closely at this passage together, this beautiful passage in Luke 7, Jesus doesn't just offer us a nice few hours round the table with him, where we can just enjoy his stories and laugh at his jokes. What he offers us is a lifetime of hope. Real hope for all people, but real hope particularly for those who are forgotten and ignored. Jesus shows us there's hope for the oppressed. We're doing our sermon a little differently this morning. I'll spend some time looking at Simon the Pharisee, the supposed dinner guest, before Xanthi, one of our other pastors, comes and spends some time reflecting on the woman, the real dinner host. So Simon the Pharisee. The passage itself, the whole context of this story is quite unexpected. A Pharisee invites Jesus to his house for dinner. Pharisees, a Jewish elite, as Steve was saying, it would be an honor if a Pharisee invited you round to their house. You would look up to them. Very special if they invited you over. But until this point, all through the Gospel according to Luke, every time a Pharisee is mentioned, they're in opposition to Jesus. They're trying to provoke Jesus, point out his faults, ask him tricky questions. They're not friendly to Jesus at all. So it's very unusual for the story to start in this way. A Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. It's like if a Queenslander invited you for dinner during State of Origin. He's like, oh, something's not quite right. But Jesus accepts. And these dinners aren't just getting El Jana chicken and chips for lunch, as nice as that is. They're just extravagant feasts. And actually, they're not private. If you invite people around for dinner, you don't expect people from the street to come in and watch you have dinner. But that's what people would do. You could come in and stand on the walls and watch rich people eat their lunch or their dinner. You think that's pretty weird. But isn't that what Instagram is? But those who are invited, they sit around, well, they don't sit, they recline around a table. You would have your head up towards the table, you'd be leaning on your left elbow and eating with your right hand. So that your feet, your smelly feet from walking around first century Jerusalem, didn't contaminate the food. The Jewish law had lots and lots of cleanliness laws around eating food. But there's also a lot of other procedures and protocols. It's like dining with the king. Like, you have to do certain things at certain times. The invitation will go out, the food will be prepped. There'll be nibbles on arrival. There'll be arranging in order of, is that this? There we go, fix itself. There'll be nibbles on arrival. The table, would there be a table order, you know, depending on how old you were, important that you are. There'd be wash basins to wash your hands in. There'd be wine to drink. You have to say prayers before and during and after. It is quite the event, quite a kind of a process to be invited to such a dinner. You know, maybe you're like me, you think if I was invited to that dinner, it'd be very unusual compared to what my dinners are like at home. Which makes Jesus' comment in verse 44 very interesting. Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Jesus goes on to say, "You didn't kiss me as I walked in, but she kissed my feet. You didn't give me any oil, but she's anointed my head with perfume." So the question kind of becomes, has Simon the Pharisee, has he neglected his duties? Has he done he hasn't done everything he's needed to do to host this dinner party? Has he missed the part where he's supposed to kiss Jesus when he arrives, when he's supposed to wash Jesus' feet, when he's supposed to pour oil on Jesus' head? Has he just forgotten to do all of that? The washing of feet, the anointing with oil, the kiss, these are actually not things that are expected at a dinner party like this. No one Jewish person could be obligated to wash another's feet. That would be the job maybe of a Gentile servant to wash feet. Public kissing was usually frowned upon. Anointing with oil was not strange, but also not common. So Simon isn't neglecting his duties, but he's also not doing anything out of the ordinary. He's kind of just doing the bare minimum for Jesus. I feel like Simon has invited Jesus into his house, but he has not made him feel welcome. Amy and Sadie and I have spent some time away earlier this month, which is great. And we spent some time, a few nights with my parents. Every morning, my mum would say, "Now, did you sleep well?" I was going to do a Welsh accent. I won't try that. But, "Did you sleep well? Were you warm enough?" And we said, "Well, why do you always ask that? Like, without fail, did you sleep well? Were you warm enough?" Well, my mum had, you know, decades ago, one of those horror nights where you go and stay with a friend, you wake up in the middle of the night, and you're cold. There's no blankets, you don't know what to do, and so she kind of just shivered through that night and then made, you know, a promise to herself that no one in her house would ever be cold. And so just like the amount of blankets you have when you go and stay with my mum is absurd, but you are certainly not cold. There's that feeling that my mum had of being invited into someone's house, but really not being made to feel welcome. That's where Jesus is at. He's invited, but he's not welcome. So you go back to that person, maybe you've thought of that person from history that you want to invite. How weird would it be if you kind of invited them in but didn't make them feel welcome? If you had them over, of course you would cook their favourite food, put on their favourite music, want to spend time with them and hear from them. Simon, while doing what I guess was expected of him in that kind of context of having a meal, if he thinks that Jesus is a prophet, as he says in the passage, he doesn't treat Jesus in that way. He doesn't go, "Well, if this Jesus is a prophet or he's from God, surely I should show him some extra hospitality, some extra love." I think at the heart of it, Simon actually doesn't get who Jesus is. And Simon doesn't get what he owes Jesus. In the middle of this dinner party, Jesus pivots to telling a parable. In verse 41, two people owed money to a certain money lender. There's one who owes 500 denarii, so that's 500 days' pay, so more than a year. It's a lot of money to owe someone. The other person, 50 denarii, so 50 days' pay, less than 2 months. Still a bit of money, but a lot less. They're both forgiven by the one who lends them the money. And Jesus says, "Which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Maybe you remember one of the promises during the election campaign at the beginning of the month was that the Labor Party would cut 20% off student debt. Now, you might think that's got nothing to do with me. For me, great relief. I have this debt that I don't even want to look at. It's so ghastly. Jesus is describing sin like a debt. He's saying, when you disobey God, when you rebel against him, when you say to him, look, I've got a better idea of what I'm doing than you do, it's like you're owing God something because you've wronged him, and you keep doing that, and you keep doing that, and you keep piling up this debt. And Simon sees this woman come in, rightly says in his mind, she's a sinner, she owes God a great debt. But also, I think he would be saying, she doesn't deserve forgiveness. This woman, she's not entitled to it. She has not worked for it like Simon has. She has not kept Jewish laws like Simon has. She's not a respected member of society like Simon is. She's not a good person like Simon is. She doesn't deserve forgiveness. Simon, he would deserve forgiveness. Not that he needs it. But what Simon doesn't realize is that he too has that debt. He is the one who owes 50 denarii. He is not squeaky clean. He owes 50. His life is not as sinful, not as full of sin as the woman, but he owes a debt. They both have a debt, both a debt they can't pay back. They need forgiveness. But Simon's actions around this dinner table, his response to Jesus of, I suppose, the one who had the bigger debt forgiven, shows us Simon just doesn't get it. He doesn't get why this woman would kind of walk into the dinner party and act the way that she does. Simon's lack of abundant welcome and love for Jesus, which should be expected of him, demonstrates for us that he doesn't get he needs forgiveness. That he doesn't get that Jesus has come to dine not with the religious, but with the sinner. Simon doesn't get that Jesus is on for the oppressed, not for the self-righteous. I invite Xanthi up. We're going to look at the woman, the oppressed woman, and the freedom she gets through Jesus. Thanks, Xanthi.
So now we've heard about who you'd invite to your dinner party, living or dead. But have you been on the other side? Have you ever felt out of place at a party? Now, I got this invitation to a safari birthday party. It said, costumes compulsory, prize for the best costume. Now, I love dressing up. This is my kind of party. So I carefully curated what there, and I headed off there. But when I got there, no one was wearing a costume. Even the hosts were wearing shirts with animals on them rather than being dressed up as animals. Had I read the invitation wrong? I didn't even win the prize for best costume somehow. I felt completely out of place. Have you ever felt that feeling of being out of place? Have you felt so awkward and uncomfortable that's almost unbearable? Maybe you feel that way at church this morning, though I am hoping that no one told you that this was a dress-up party. In this story in Luke 7, we meet an unnamed woman who would have known this feeling. While the story doesn't tell us her name, it does sprinkle little hints about her throughout. The fact that she'd lived a sinful life, that she's called a woman of the town, and her having an alabaster jar of perfume suggests her sinful life probably involved sex work. Sex workers in this time were socially isolated, judged, looked down upon, and ignored. This woman would never have been invited to the party that Owen described. She would have stuck out like a sore thumb, out of place and unwelcome. The story also doesn't tell us how she ended up in the situation of being outcast in the first place. Once she would have been a little baby, the focus of her parents' hopes and dreams. No little girl dreams of being a sex worker when they grow up. And somehow along the way, those hopes her parents had, and maybe she had been squashed by life. We also don't know how she heard about Jesus. In verse 37, it says she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Maybe she'd heard Jesus preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and calling those who had turned away from God to repentance. And maybe when she heard him speak, the thought came to her for the very first time, like it has for many in this room, the gentle whisper that I am loved by God. Right here in darkness and sin, in a world that rejects me, I am loved by God. Do you ever wonder about this? That the all-seeing God of the universe could see you and truly know you inside and out. Everything you seek to hide about yourself, and that he could love you. And for this woman, it is like she could see for the very first time. Like the world had gone from black and white into technicolor. Her world had been turned on its head and everything had changed. And so she goes to this dinner party where she wasn't invited, she isn't welcome, to see this Jesus who had changed everything. Somewhere where everyone's eyes would be on her, judging her, far more than wearing the wrong dress code at a party. But when she gets there, she sees how Jesus is being treated. As Owen said, Jesus isn't being treated as an honored guest. He's being given the bare minimum. And this newfound love for Jesus bubbles to the surface for her. Maybe Jesus caught her eye and she was seen by him, not as an object of pleasure to only be seen and acknowledged in the darkness of night, but as a sister, a daughter, a friend to be acknowledged in the broad light of day. So in full view of this crowd of religious people, she steps out of the shadows and she falls at Jesus' feet. She becomes the true host. Where Simon, the supposed host, didn't do the minimum, she overflows. She washes his feet with her tears. Only a servant, and not a Jewish one, would wash the feet, dirty and dusty from the roads of the Middle East. But she does. She lets down her hair, a very vulnerable act, usually reserved for private spaces, to dry them. She pours expensive perfume on them. In a parallel story in John 12, a similar jar of expensive perfume was equivalent to a year's wages of a skilled worker. This could have been $70,000 for us today. It's not a small amount of money. This woman has likely been oppressed her whole life by culture, by circumstance, by those in power. She likely has no family to support her. There is no soft landing for her to fall back on. And she pours out this perfume, the tool of her trade, on Jesus' feet. It could have been her plan B, but she pours it out on Jesus' feet. She doesn't need it anymore because she has a better hope. She was oppressed her whole life, but in that moment, she was free. Free to love with no fear holding her back. But why? What message could make you give away your security? Could give away everything you have? What message could possibly lead to this overflowing love? I think in some ways, this woman's experience feels pretty far off from us. But I think we may have more in common than we think. When I was a teenager, I was obsessed with grades. I was stressed and overworked all the time. Looking back, I thought that if I could just get a high ATAR and get into a good university, then I would have proven myself. Others would be proud of me. I would be worthy of love. But I could never quite be good enough. No matter how hard I worked, how many late nights I studied, I could never get 100% all the time. And I carried that oppressive weight with me everywhere I went. But one day, I saw Jesus in a way that I hadn't before. I was looking through my Bible, searching for answers, and I stumbled across Romans 8, where it says that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when I found out about this love, the news that Jesus would love me no matter what ATAR I got into, no matter what university I got into, it changed everything. It was like I could see for the first time. I was free from the stress, from the need to prove myself, from the need to be liked, because I knew Jesus loved me. For this woman, the news that could set her free, let her give up her security in this world, is forgiveness. In verse 47, Jesus said to her, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." The source of her love is that her sins have been forgiven. Her great amount of love just shows how much she's been forgiven. And you got to get the order right here. She isn't washing Jesus' feet in some desperate attempt to get him to forgive her. Her love is the sign that she has already, past tense, been forgiven. Jesus repeats that her sins are forgiven much more for the benefit of those watching than for the woman herself. She already knows that she's been forgiven. It isn't her big show of love that saves her. It's her faith in that forgiven. It's her faith that saves her. You see, as Owen said, both the woman and Simon owe a debt. Both are sinners. In a way, both are oppressed under the weight of sin, a weight that separates them from God. And the offer of forgiveness is for both of them. You may have heard the narrative that church is not a welcoming space for women or the marginalized, that the God of the Bible doesn't really like women. But we see in this story that this isn't true. Jesus values this woman enough to see her fully, to look at her, and to set her free from sin. It doesn't matter who you are, or where you've come from, or what sin you might be carrying even today. Whether you are this woman, or if you're the Pharisee, forgiveness is a free offer for both. This, and on the contrary to what we expect, the fact that the woman knows she is sinful and comes to Jesus with it doesn't drag her down. In fact, forgiveness sets her free to love and to trust. This is the news that changes everything. The weight of shame and sin can and will be lifted for those who come in faith to Jesus. Today, as you sit there, are you like I was, carrying any weight along with you? Anxiety, fear, sadness, loneliness, shame, sin? Friends, don't hide from that weight. Feel it in your shoulders, in your chest. Hiding it won't actually fix the problem. If today you are longing for this, for the freedom this woman in this story experienced, don't wait. Don't hide in the shadows at home. Jesus is in town. He's not far from us. Pick up your perfume and go to him and fall at his feet. Whoever you are, you will find welcome there and true freedom. If If you would like someone to walk alongside you as you go to Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 20th time, both Owen or I would love to chat to you over morning tea. But for now, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the joy of forgiveness. We thank you for the freedom that it offers us. Lord, only in coming to you do we know true freedom from oppression, true freedom from the oppressive weight of sin. Lord, may we rejoice in that freedom that you offer to each of us.